Let us turn to God's word in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and take as our text verse 34. Verse 34 in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we've heard a lot recently about the Olympics, and no doubt quite a number of you have shown quite an interest in the proceedings. And you and I have noticed that there in the Olympics, some people were prepared to take any kind of risk in order to win. And the reason why they were prepared to take the risk, of course, was that they had set their heart on that medal. They had set their heart on getting that medal. And because they had set their heart, they were prepared to do legal and illegal things, some of them. Now, the scriptures say that we all have a treasure that we are seeking. We may be very poor as far as worldly goods are concerned, but we all have a treasure on which we have set our hearts. And when you set your heart on something, then you go for that thing alone. And that's the thing that eats up your time, and you spend all your waking moments in order to get that treasure. Now, sometimes, of course, your treasure and mine may be something that we don't admit. For example, in the passage we were looking at last week in chapter 11, we saw that the religious leaders of the Jews, called Pharisees, had a particular treasure, but it wasn't a very nice treasure. So they never spoke about it, and I dare say they were not really aware of it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who exposed to the people what these men were doing, for their treasure was their own glory. Now, nobody goes around saying, I want to glorify myself. Nobody goes around saying, I want everybody to think what a wonderful person I am. But this is what the Pharisees were really doing, unknown to themselves. All their whole religious life was intended to draw attention to them. In the Old Testament scriptures, it says that the people of God should tithe their earnings, that they should give a tenth of their crops. But these Pharisees, they would tithe the little garden herbs that grew, these unimportant herbs that were not mentioned in the scriptures at all. And they would give the impression that they were very religious. Not only did they tithe the wheat and did they tithe the grapes and tithe the figs, but they tithe the mint and the cumin and the rue and these little things. And what they were doing was projecting an image of themselves. And that was their treasure. And they liked to have people calling them by certain titles, the title rabbi, a very notable title. They liked people to address them with great respect. They wanted people to bow down before them and show them very great respect in the marketplace. And they lapped this up and they loved it. So they really were very proud men. And their treasure was themselves. It was having this respect from other people. That was their treasure. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very disconcerting manner, in front of a whole crowd, exposed them and showed them to be hypocrites. And you know, the word hypocrite has got a sting in it. We don't like the name hypocrite. It really means someone who is acting, someone who is pretending, someone who is play-acting, somebody who is not genuine, who is false. And that's exactly what these men were. They were false from God's standpoint. Well, now then, I wonder what your treasure is. Wonder what your treasure is, what my treasure is. Because here in the scriptures, we are told that there is a treasure which is worth having. And that treasure, of course, is a spiritual treasure provided only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ here says in the second verse of this 12th chapter that there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Now that means that one day it's going to be shown what your treasure is. One day it'll be displayed, just as the Lord Jesus exposed those Pharisees in public. There's coming a day when it will be made obvious what your treasure is and what my treasure is. And that is an important factor. There's a day of disclosure coming. There is a day of opening out the secrets of your heart coming, and you're not able to avoid it. That day has been determined by God the Father. And you see the serious aspect of this, because the day in which that is exposed is, first of all, the day of your death. For death is a great exposer. Death is a great exposer. Do you know what death does? First of all, it exposes the bankruptcy of prosperity. I say that again. Death exposes the bankruptcy of prosperity. You find all around you today, people in the West, they're going out for prosperity. And people in the third world, they look in on the West and they see the prosperity and they desire, quite naturally, to have a share of that. But death exposes the poverty of prosperity. Look at this parable that the Lord Jesus spoke here and which we have read back in verse 16. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Here was a man who probably had studied agriculture and studied it very well. And he knew exactly what kind of fertilizers to use and what was the best time to sow and the best time to prune and the best time to reap. And he had done very well for himself. He was a self-made man. Now you get the impression in certain parts of the world that there are quite a large number of self-made men. Indeed, in the Times some months back, there was a review of the number of billionaires, not millionaires, but billionaires in one country in this world. And then he went on to compare with how few billionaires there were in the rest of the world. So there are large numbers of people who have succeeded and have become exceedingly prosperous. And this man, on one occasion, had a wonderful crop. It was a good season. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I've now got enough. He says, I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger ones. I will store my grain and my goods. And I will retire. And I will enjoy myself. And that night he dies. And God calls him a fool. And he was poverty-stricken. Why? He had never thought about God. He hadn't thought about dying. He'd always thought of dying as in the future. In one graveyard in Wales, there is this epitaph on a gravestone. And this is it. I knew it would happen, but not now. In other words, the man was stricken down ill and knew he was dying, and he hadn't expected it then, or in the future, but not then. And so with this man, here you'll find this self-made man, the prosperous person, and God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You haven't got a tomorrow. You haven't got a retirement period. You haven't got a future. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And who's going to get what you've prepared? Well, if any of you have known a bereavement in which you've ever had to disperse the possessions of those who have died, you will have seen how the vultures come and grab what they can get. And it can be a very hurtful and distressing experience to see people who are not really concerned at all about your sorrow, but they're there for what they can get. And so here, the folly of a man or a woman who thinks only of Prosperity Avenue, living in Prosperity Avenue, being an important person in the business world, being a person whose name is written down as a millionaire or a billionaire, but he has to die. And to prepare for the eternal future is surely an important factor. Eternity is longer than life. And this man was poverty stricken, because it says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. A self-made man, a self-centered man. And he dies. So death is the great exposer, revealed this man to be spiritually poverty-stricken, absolutely with nothing, with no future whatsoever. But death does a second thing. Not only does it expose the bankruptcy of prosperity, but it also exposes the thoughtlessness of man's thinking. It exposes the thoughtlessness of man's thinking. For this man was a thinking man. What did he think? He said, "This is what I'll do." He's making plans. He is thinking. He says, "I will tear down my barns." Notice the repetition of "I" and "my." "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones." So he's got an ambition. He's got plans. He's getting his architects in. He's making the design of these super barns. "And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Now, the older authorized version puts it in a more dramatic way, because it shows this man speaking to himself. And he says to himself in this way, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's how he speaks to his soul, the real living part within him. And his thinking is thoughtless, because he never considers that he hasn't got a future that is in his possession. Tomorrow doesn't belong to you or me. Tomorrow is something that you and I may never see. We have no right to say, "Tomorrow I will do this, and next year I will do that, and in 3 years' time I will do that." The future doesn't belong to us. It is foolish thinking. It is inadequate thinking. It is wrong thinking. It is thinking, but it is wrong thinking. And when death comes, it shows up the uselessness of such thinking. Death exposes the thoughtlessness of this man's thinking. The business world would say he was far-seeing, but God says he did not see far enough. The business world says, here's a man of business acumen. He's got a good harvest. And he says, "I will get the architects in. I'll get my plans. I'll have bigger barns. I will retire. I will enjoy myself. I'll take my ease." Good businessman. As you get older, my friends, you'll be pestered by any insurance company that you belong to. When you get to 50 years of age, they will send you letters saying, "Well, now then, we've got a scheme for you for a nice nest egg by the time you retire at 65. If you ignore that, then comes another letter and another letter. And the older you get, the more frequently these letters come, because they desperately try and get your money in order that you may secure for yourself some coziness for the future. But they never talk of you dying. They never talk of you dying. And here you see that this man had been caught up in this round of worldly thinking. His insurance company only spoke of retirement, but God was speaking of death. God was speaking of eternity. God was speaking of your soul. God is saying there is an eternal happiness or an eternal misery. And what have you done about that? Not only then is death the great exposer, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the great exponent. He is the great explainer, the great expounder, the great teacher. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say here? Well, if you look carefully at verse 15, he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." This man was greedy. This man was not thinking of anybody else. My barns, my harvests, my life, my future, my retirement. He wasn't thinking of the poor. He wasn't thinking of the needs of other people. It was all self-centered. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, watch out, be on your guard, set up your defenses against greediness, selfishness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What is a man's life? It's your character, my friend. It's what you are. It doesn't matter what you possess. That doesn't make you into a real man of God. It is your relationship with God that makes you into a truly human being. Man was created to enjoy God forever, to know God and to enjoy him forevermore. If you and I do not know God, then we are failed in our human destiny. God has created us in his image, and we have sinned by ignoring him, by not living a God-centered life, by living a life of pleasure and enjoyment that is self-centered. And God says that the destiny of such a person is everlasting torment. The person who lives a self-centered life ends up forever and ever without God in torment in hell. But we need to come to the riches that God has to offer us. Do you notice the words of our text? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And may I draw your attention back again to that statement that you find here in verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, how can you be rich towards God? To be rich towards God means that you've experienced his mercy, that you have come to him as a sinner, and you've confessed your sin, and you've said to the Lord God, I deserve your damnation, I deserve your punishment. A person who is rich towards God is one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world as a savior, and he has come once into this world to save sin, to save sinners. When he comes the second time, he'll be coming to bring this world as we know it to an end, and to bring in the eternal world. And Jesus Christ doesn't have to be born over and over and over again. He doesn't have to be reincarnated. He is the Son of God who came once to this world. And on that one occasion, he lived a perfect life. And on that cross, he paid his punishment for our sin. He made a perfect atonement. That's the Christian word used for reconciliation, that the Lord Jesus Christ atones for our sin. In other words, the anger of God the Father on your sin and mine falls upon Jesus Christ. That because he is the everlasting Son of God, because he is the eternal Son of God, then on that cross, he was able to pay the punishment for all who believe in him from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. On that cross, he made a sufficient sacrifice and atonement for our sin. And God's anger is quenched in the blood of Jesus Christ. God is satisfied with the punishment that Jesus took for your sin and mine. And when you and I come to Jesus Christ and ask him to become our Savior, when we receive him as our Savior, we become rich towards God. Why? Well, as soon as you become a Christian, as soon as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. You become a daughter of God. You are related to God. You become a member of his family. You inherit all that God has to give you. You are rich towards God. And you'll find your heart going out in love towards God. And you'll find yourself satisfied by God. And you'll find yourself fulfilled by God. And he will give you a purpose in life for the remainder of your days. He will tell you, now you serve me. You be my ambassador. Wherever you live, if it is Wales or Scotland or Bangladesh or Taiwan or Thailand or China, wherever you may be, you serve me, says God. You be my representative. You be my servant. you obey my commands and speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the change in your life, show them that Jesus Christ has really saved you. You are rich towards God. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are his servant. You are his ambassador. There's a point in your life. You're not frittering a life away, just storing up goods in a barn when your life may be snuffed out without warning. You have a purpose. You are rich towards God. This poor man in the parable, he was not rich towards God. He'd never thought about God. He hadn't thought about dying. He hadn't thought about eternity. He hadn't served God. He hadn't helped anybody. He hadn't tried to be a follower of God's at all. He was poor. Jesus Christ expounds, he explains that life has a purpose when it is God-centered. When you become a Christian and receive the mercy of God in your heart, and when you know you've been received by God, and when you've had the certainty of your sins forgiven, then indeed there is a zeal and a joy and a purpose in your life which wasn't there before. Now, some of you have registered this last week at the university or the normal college here. Let me ask you this. Have you registered in Christ's Academy? The Full Faith Academy? Where you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul? You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your forgiveness? You receive certainty of salvation for your soul? You receive certainty that you are going to heaven? Have you registered in that academy? Let me tell you, some of you have come to Bangor for a 3-year course, or a 4-year course, or a 1-year course. But in Christ's Full Faith Academy, you register for life and for eternity. You become a full-time follower and student of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you never cease to be a full-time follower and student of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one of the courses he offers to you. It is this: how to reduce your worries and lessen your tensions. People all around us are worried. People all around us are tense and uptight. We live in a very desperate world, and there are so many pressures upon us, and every one of us to some extent has worries and tensions. But those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will find these worries and tensions lessened, because they're able to commit all their problems to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at some of the problems that are mentioned here. Look at the 22nd verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." Do you remember the man who asked him the question back in verse 13? Jesus had been speaking about spiritual things in the passage we looked at last week. Back in chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus had said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks against the Son of Man," that's himself, "will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." In other words, Jesus was speaking about very serious things. But there was one man in the crowd who was worried. And you know what he was worried about? About his inheritance. "Speak to my brother. He hasn't shared the inheritance with me. My father has died, and my brother has taken all the inheritance. Whether it was a farm or whether it was a house, whatever it was, my brother has taken an unfair share of the inheritance. Speak to my brother. Tell him to share the inheritance with me." And Jesus spoke very severely to the man. "Man," he said, "who made me a divider of your inheritance?" In other words, there are more important things than inheritance. There are more important things than money. There are more important things than that. The important thing is your spiritual life, the destiny of your soul, and once you come to prove the mercy of God, once God becomes your heavenly Father, He will take care about your food and drink. He will take care about these things, and you can trust in Him. You should not be worrying about your inheritance. You should not be worrying about your future. You should not be worrying about your work and your examinations. You should be doing your work, knowing that God, your heavenly Father, loves you. Once you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into the family of God, then it is possible for your worries to be greatly reduced. It is a life of trust. It is a life of faith. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food. Now, this is what the man in the parable had not realized. For him, life was having a good harvest. For him, life was taking down his barns and building bigger ones and retiring and enjoying himself. But Christ says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Now, you wouldn't believe it, would you, by the attention that some people give to their clothes. You only had to walk down the high street in Bangor or any other town and see the display of clothes in all the various shops, and clearly people spend a lot of money on them. And sometimes you'll find that in certain people's wardrobes there are so many clothes that are really now regarded as being no longer fashionable. And when you think of the money that has been spent upon it and the time that has been taken in choosing it, and you wonder, now, is there not some idolatry there? Jesus says, look, consider the ravens. They are unclean birds according to the standards of Israel in the Old Testament, but God cares for them. Consider the lilies. These were the anemones that grew in Palestine. They didn't last as long as flowers do here in Britain, because, of course, it was a very hot country, and the flowers would quickly droop and the grass would quickly become brown, and the dried up grass would be used as fuel in the ovens because of the shortage of firewood. So therefore, all the beauty of the countryside was very short-lived. God clothed the grass of the field with these lilies or these anemones. How much more will He clothe you, or you of little faith? You do your work, you carry out your employment, you trust in the Lord to provide you. You don't squander your money on unnecessary food and upon unnecessary clothing. You trust the Lord for your future. What's going to happen to me when I'm old? Trust in the Lord. What's going to happen to me if there is if there's bankruptcy in this country? You trust in the Lord. Look at all the people who were in such a tither a year ago with this crash in the stock market. So many people, all their composure was shattered because they were only thinking of this life's goods. But the believer, do you remember the hymn that we sang before the sermon? How vast the treasure we possess, how rich your bounty, King of grace. This world is ours. If you're a believer, you walk upon your Father's earth. If you're a believer, you're walking in the earth that is owned by your Heavenly Father. You belong to the eternal King of glory, Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Redeemer. He is going to present you before the Father when you die. You're going to be with Him forever. You're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth when He returns. The whole earth is yours. You're able to walk through this world and say, I am in my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. And you can feel safe and you can feel assured. And a tremendous load and burden is taken off your shoulders. You see, this main course in Christ's Academy, how to reduce your worries and lessen your tensions, when you know the heir of all things, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, He is the heir of all things. And you are his follower if you're a Christian. You belong to him who rules the universe. And that is why you are told not to worry. I know that in the world around us, people will sometimes say to you, cheer up, don't worry. And you could turn to them and say, on what grounds do you tell me not to worry? But if you're a Christian, you can say, because Christ is my Savior, because he has saved my soul, because he has died on the cross for me, because he has promised that he will care for me, I can trust him with my life. I can trust him for every tomorrow that he allows me to see. I can trust him for my food and for my drink. What's going to happen to me when I'm old? I can trust my Savior. What's going to happen if my company can't give me a retirement pension? I can trust in my Savior. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Look at the think of the second verse that we sang in that hymn. All things are ours, the gift of God, the purchase of a Savior's blood, while the good Spirit shows us how to use and to improve them too. So therefore Jesus could tell his followers that they should trust in him. And so he continues in saying that not only that, he says, do not be like the pagan world that run after all these things. Do not set your heart upon what you will eat or what you will drink, but seek the kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. If you seek the kingdom of God, if you seek the security of your soul, if you seek first the things of God and to be right with God, then all these things will be given to you. All the necessities will be given to you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will make the Christian a very prosperous person. He might do so, but he doesn't promise that he will do so for the majority of Christians. And what he does say is that whether you are rich or whether you are poor, that you use your talents, you use your wealth, you use your opportunities in his service. Do not be afraid, little flock, he says, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now then, this brings us to the next main course in Christ's Academy. Not only to reduce your worries and lessen your tensions, but to live a positive life, to live an active life. Because if you look at the 31st verse, it says, seek his kingdom. That is something positive. Verse 32, do not be afraid. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now notice that the Christian man or woman is a man or woman who has received everything from God. The Christian has not earned his forgiveness. The Christian has not done anything to recommend himself unto God. The Christian comes as a sinner to receive mercy, to receive forgiveness, to receive a kingdom. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the love of God, that God in his love wants to save your soul, that God in his love wants to give you forgiveness, that God in his love sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that God in his love offers to you the kingdom of his Son, that you should be members of that kingdom, that you should be inhabitants of that kingdom. So therefore, what does he say? Well, he says in the 33rd verse, sell your possessions and give to the poor. What does he mean? When you're a Christian, use your home in the service of Jesus Christ. If you're married, use your home. It is something that you can use in the service of Jesus Christ. If you're unmarried, use your talents in the service of Jesus Christ. If God gives you much wealth, use it in the service of Jesus Christ. Whatever gifts he gives you, use them in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Don't say, this is mine, that is mine, I want to keep that, I want to preserve that. Use everything in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a positive way of living. Do you see, it's only the person who knows that he is the heir of God who's able to do that. The person who is the heir of God knows that when he dies, he will be in heaven. The person who is the heir of God knows that when Jesus Christ returns, he will meet him. The heir of God knows that he has great treasure awaiting him forever and ever in the joy of the Lord. Some of you have come to Bangor and are hoping within a short time to obtain a degree, maybe, and to be presented in your degree ceremony. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you're going to be presented to somebody far greater than the Chancellor of any university. You're going to be presented to God the Father. You're going to be presented to the King of Kings. You're going to look him in the eye. You're going to look him in the eye, and if you're a Christian, you're going to say, Father. And he's going to say, enter into the joy of your Lord. Have you registered in that academy? It's the only academy that gives eternal results and eternal treasures. What is the use of your degree? It will be useful for a short time. Many years ago, I met a lady who was one of the first women in this country to obtain a degree. When I saw her, somebody gave her a present. It was a packet of soap. She unwrapped it and started eating it. Why? She was old and mentally fuddled. Do you see? Your intellect and all you can achieve in your studies, they're useful so far. But you can end up your life in a nursing home, befuddled, with your mental powers finished. But the treasure in heaven is a never-ending treasure. Do you notice how he described it here? Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. In the Near East, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, treasure was gold or silver, and the houses were made of mud, and thieves could cut their way through the mud brick wall and steal your treasure. Or your treasure could be fine clothes kept in a chest. You can open the chest and out flutters a few moths, and you know the worst. Your treasures have gone. But in heaven, there is treasure that will never be destroyed. Now, have you got that treasure? Have you got that treasure? Don't be a fool. That's a nasty word. And when we use the word fool, it's often because we've lost our temper. But God doesn't lose his temper. And when God describes a man as a fool, he is a fool. And the fool is the person who does not reckon with eternity. The fool is the person who does not think about God. The fool is the person who lives a life that will only last so much. And then there is a lost eternity of eternal torment. And God calls such a person a fool. But God would prefer to call you my son, my daughter. That's what delights the heart of God. And so he offers you treasure that is inexhaustible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not register in the Full Faith Academy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not remember that he has died on that cross to save you from sin and to lead you into this endless treasure house of his? May he grant unto you to know him whom to know is life eternal. Amen.